There is a story about a teenage boy who was deeply interested in scientific subjects, especially astronomy. So his father bought him a very expensive telescope. Since the young fellow had studied the principles of optics, he found the instrument to be most intriguing. He took it apart, examined the lenses, and made detailed calculations on the distance of its point of focus. The youth became so absorbed in gaining a technical knowledge of the telescope itself that he never got around to looking at the stars. He knew a lot about that fine instrument, but he missed seeing the wonders of the heavens. As Christians, we are well aware that to know all the facts contained in the Bible is not the end for which God has given us His Word. The chief purpose of the Bible is that we might come to know our Lord, our God, our Savior intimately. God's Word always goes forth with a purpose. When His Word gets planted in our hearts, it works out His good purposes in our lives. As we richly allow it to abide in us, it will build us up because it purposefully works in our hearts and minds to sanctify us. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11 says this, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." This is the word of the Lord. God sends forth His word with purpose. As we embrace it, it will work its wonders in us. It will change us for the better, that righteous better, which God intends for us in and through our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. It will shape us and make us more like Jesus. There's nothing better to desire for the believer than to become like Jesus in character. The question is this your heart's passion? Is this your desire? Is this what you want in life? For this reason, we shall consider seven metaphors or analogies of the Word of God. Through that, we shall be reminded of seven key purposes or functions. Seven key purposes or functions of God's Word in our lives. The purposes or functions of God's Word. And our message will be more like a Bible study style as we look at seven of these functions, seven purposes of God's Word. Purpose number one, God's Word is the seed which regenerates our dead hearts. God's Word is the seed which regenerates our dead hearts. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 5 say this, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air," speaking of Satan, "of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, not injured, not wounded, spiritually dead, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." How did this happen? That is, how did God make us alive? And what is it talking about when it says He made us alive? That is, He gave us a new life through Christ. He gave us a new birth. It's the regeneration work of God that we are speaking of when we say God's word is the seed which regenerates, which gives us new birth, which makes us born again when our hearts were previously dead in sins and trespasses. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, it says this, "You have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, like human seed. Whoever is born of human seed eventually will perish," that is, will physically die, "but imperishable." Imperishable. And what is this imperishable seed? That is, it says it here, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God. The Word of God is the imperishable seed through which we have been born again. Luke 8:11 says, "The seed is the Word of God." We have been born again through the Word of God and its gospel, which we have believed in through the grace of Christ. To the so-called disciples who questioned His teaching, in John 6:63, Jesus said the following to them. Why? Because the Lord Jesus was teaching them, all those who were around Him, He was teaching them about the bread of life, about making sure that you will have a part of Christ, that is, Christ will have you, that you and Him are together in the way you participate in His life and of His life. Otherwise, there's no life to any one of us if we don't have Christ in us, if He's not the bread of life. And the teaching, just to mention that much, the teaching of the bread of life, participating in Him by eating His body and drinking His blood, of course, all these have specific meanings, which simply means that we have to be participants in the life of Christ, the life that He gives to us through Him. But there were some, many actually, who did not want to have part of that. They did not want to be part of that kind of life that Christ was offering to them. So they were offended of His teaching. They did not want to anymore follow Him. They said, "We can't bear this teaching. Who can hear this teaching?" So to such people, to so-called disciples, not true disciples, of course. Why? Because later on in the same chapter, a few verses down, 5-6 verses later, Peter will say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Because Jesus challenged them. He challenged them by saying, "Are you going to leave also?" Peter said, "No, Lord. We know, we have believed in You. You have the words of eternal life." And Jesus, in John 6:63, He says to these so-called followers of Him, who of course were not true followers, they were not born again. They were just there because they had expectations in following Christ, worldly expectations, material expectations. He said to them, Jesus said to these kind of people, "The words that I've spoken to you," and of course, these words are also applicable to us all, "the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and are life." They are spirit and they are life. There's life in the words of the Lord. That's why the Bible says it is through the Word of God, through the living and enduring Word of God, that we have been born again. In James 1:18, James says, "In the exercise of His will," it's His will, "in the exercise of His will, He brought us forth." He begat us. He brought us forth. He gave us new birth by the Word of truth. And then Peter also says in 1 Peter 1:3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." You see, all this is made possible because of the response to the hearing of God's Word, and of course, by the grace of God alone. God's Word is the seed which regenerates our dead hearts. Purpose number two, God's Word is the light which illuminates our darkened hearts. God's Word is the light which illuminates our darkened hearts. There's so much darkness around us. Our world is a dark place as far as truth is concerned, because it lies under the influence, under the control of the evil one, Satan. He does everything. Satan does everything in his power to keep people away from the truth of God. He hates the Word of God. He hates the Word of God. It's a characteristic of him that he despises, is contrary, is against the Word of God. He seeks to darken the people's minds by drawing them away from the Word of God. That is why we need the Word of God every day to help us stay faithful on the path to heaven. In Psalm 119, verse 105, the psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." God's word is the light which illuminates us. It illuminates our darkened hearts and minds. In Proverbs 6:23, the word of God says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is light." We need more of teaching, biblical teaching, not less. In Psalm 19, verse 8, it says, "The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart." You see, the more the word of the Lord, the precepts of the Lord get in our hearts, in our minds, the more joyful we will be. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That's what it does to everyone who loves the word of God. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. It enlightens our darkened eyes, our darkened hearts and minds. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1, 16 to 19 writes the following in reference to the importance of the Word of God as light, which illuminates us. He says, 2 Peter 1, 16, and in this text, as we shall see, he emphasizes the preeminent position of Scripture over even religious spiritual experiences. Wait and see. Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." What he is referring to, he's referring to Transfiguration, the Transfiguration episode, which happens in Matthew 17, Mark 9, and Luke 9, where the Lord Jesus took with him to the mountaintop Peter, James, and John, the two brothers. So he's saying, look, you know, this is truth. This is truth. This is not a tale that we devised. He says, "For when he received," speaking of Christ, verse 17, "honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased.'" These words were said to the Lord Jesus at his transfiguration from the Father. "And we," he says, Peter says, "we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain." So, we have the prophetic word. The prophetic word is a reference to the Scriptures. We have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. What is Peter saying when he says, "So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place"? We live in a dark place. We need the light of the Word of God. God's Word is the light which dispels our darkened hearts and minds. It dispels the darkness from our darkened hearts and minds. It illuminates our hearts and minds. What he is saying is that Scripture is more sure than our most powerful and wonderful religious experiences. That's what he's saying exactly. He is saying that the Word of God, the prophetic word which we have, is more sure. It's more certain. That is, we should rely on these things, on the things of what God has said, more than we should rely even on the best of our spiritual experiences. He had experienced the Transfiguration, Peter, that is. Yet, he said, focus on the prophetic word It is more sure. It is more sure. Don't just listen to people's religious experiences, even if these experiences have been God-sent. It's possible to have experiences that the Lord allows in our lives, which we see through these experiences, the work of God, the providential work of God. Yet, we don't know for sure. Peter knew that his experience was legitimate, fully. Yet, we don't know if every experience that we claim to be from God or not. Hence, he says, it is better to trust in the word of the Lord, which is more sure than in our own wonderful religious experiences. Because the word of God, the light of the word of God, is sufficient to illuminate our darkened hearts and minds. And this, of course, the Apostle Paul speaks of regarding our need for the light of the word of God, which brings to us through it the gospel, so that people may come to know personally as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, through the proclamation of the gospel and belief in it. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 to 6, Paul writes, he says, even if our gospel is veiled, the gospel comes through the word of God. It's part of God's word. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the god of this world, speaking of the devil, small case letter G, the god of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then he says, for we do not preach ourselves but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your bond servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. And everyone who is not saved yet needs that. Apart from believing in the light of the gospel, which says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Savior who alone can forgive you, cleanse you of all your sins. The light which comes through the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Every one of us who are not saved yet, we need it. We need it so that as we believe in it, He will, according to His promise, forgive us and cleanse us from all our sins and unrighteousness, and will give us eternal life, as He has said He would, by faith, through His grace alone. The unfolding of your word gives light, says Psalm 119, verse 130. The unfolding of your words gives light. You open the Bible. You dig deep in the Bible. You turn to the scriptures. You unfold the word of God. It gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. We all need that. God's word is the light which illuminates our darkened hearts. Third purpose, God's word is the mirror which reveals our deceived hearts. God's word is the mirror which reveals our deceived hearts. The word of God is the mirror which shows us how we are doing before God. That is, how we look spiritually, how we look spiritually, how things are with us spiritually, as far as our walk before Him goes. It helps us. The word of God helps us as God's mirror. It helps us find out if we have been self-deceived. There are so many things in this life, on this earth. The world system has so many things, and Satan uses all of that in order to keep us deceived so that we may not know the truth and be saved and sanctified. It is like a mirror. The Word of God is like a mirror, which helps us recognize the changes that are needed to perform, of course, by us, so that we may be able to live lives which are pleasing to God. James chapter 1, verses 23 to 25 says this, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer. It's easy to be a hearer of the word. It's harder to be a doer of the word. Anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides, lives by it, walks accordingly, that is, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. It is the obedience to God's word which receives the blessing. It's the doing of God's word which gets the blessing of God. First, the word of God, as James says it, is the perfect law we are called to intently look at. That's verse 25. And as we do that, it will mirror to us the kind of persons we are. That's verse 24. And once we recognize the dirt on the faces of our souls, we are then encouraged to be doers of the word. Verse 23. The result of obedience, as per verse 25, is God's blessing upon us. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer to the Father for all his saints, for all his children, in John 17, says, Father, sanctify them. John 17, verse 17, Father, sanctify them in the truth. And then he says, your word is truth. Your word is truth. It is living according to the word of God which will make us sanctified. Only the obeyed truth of the word liberates us from all deception. Only the gospel of the word of God shines the light of Christ in deceived hearts. And we need that constantly. We need to always be in the word of God, lest we may be of those who have heard the word of God, but have not lived accordingly, have not obeyed it, and thus we end up being of those who have deceived themselves, because we do not want to be like those people who read, who listen the word of God, to the word of God, yet they don't consider to obey it. They don't consider to walk in it, to be faithful to it. And what is the result? The result is self-deception, deceived hearts. And the word of God is the mirror, is the divine mirror, which shows us how we are doing in our walk before God and what must change in order that not only that we may please God, but also that we may live lives which are fitting for God's glory according to the word of God. God's word is the mirror which reveals our deceived hearts. Fourth purpose, God's word is the sword which penetrates our rebellious hearts. God's word is the sword which penetrates our rebellious hearts. Ephesians 6:17 says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. This is the only tool of God which we may use to attack the enemy, attack the world, attack sin, attack temptation. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's living. The word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able, the word of God is able, to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. That's why many people do not like the word of God. Why? Because the word of God will confront our sin. It will confront your sin. When the word of God is preached to such people, whether through a direct live message or whether through an online message like this or through listening to an audio file which speaks the truth of God's word regarding their sin, or when they read a book, a Christian book, or especially when they read from the Bible, when they see that God confronts their sin and condemns their sin and wants to cleanse their sin and the corruptness of their hearts, yet when they do not want to submit to the authority of God's word and repent, of course, they dismiss it. They even despise it and hate it. They don't like it because the word of God is living, active, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces and is able. It pierces us and is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It reveals people's intentions. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it says, "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." Don't be rebellious. Don't be rebellious. "Do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness," in the desert that is, during these 40 years when the children of Israel, after they had left Egypt, after the Exodus happened, they over and over again rebelled against God, hardened their hearts against God and against His servant Moses. And God's Spirit says, even us, if we are yet unsaved, we must not harden our hearts. Even if we are saved still, we got to be careful, even as believers, not to presume on the saving grace of God, which we have received in our lives and by which we have been saved forever. We should not presume on the amazing grace of God, yet we should humble our hearts before Him, not harden it, not rebel. But those who rebel will show that they have unregenerate hearts, and we should not do that, because the Word of God has the ability to pierce our hearts, to show us where we stand before God. It's like a sword which has the ability to penetrate our hearts and to show that we must change if we are living contrary to the precepts and the statutes of God's truth. And this is wonderfully the fact that God's word is like a sword which pierces the hearts of sinners and brings them to repentance. This is exemplified in Peter's first sermon on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, verses 37 and 38. You remember in verse 37, when the people heard the message of the apostle, the apostolic proclamation of the gospel of Christ, salvation through Jesus, it says they were pierced to the heart. They did not remain indifferent. They were pierced to the heart. This is the response of those who submit to God. It says they were pierced to the heart. The sword of the Spirit did its work in their hearts. And they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostle, "Brethren," as Jewish people, "what shall we do?" And the response was, the apostolic response through Peter was, "Repent, repent." He did not say, "You guys, you're feeling stricken in your consciences, and that's good. You are feeling warm religious experiences, that's good." No, no, the job is not done yet. You have to repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Christ. Why? Because you will demonstrate that you have repented and you have been forgiven of your sins, and you will receive the gift, every one of them, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to those who believe in Christ at the moment of salvation. God's word is like a sword which penetrates our rebellious hearts. And those who abide by it, those who act according its requirements, they will not say, "Oh, my soul is stricken. I'm feeling convicted. Then it's okay. My job is done." It means that's a good feeling before God. No. If you feel convicted even right now, you need to repent of your sin. You need to confess your sins. You need to say, "Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I am feeling convicted because of my sins. I repent of them. Forgive me, please." He will forgive you. He will forgive you. He will give you eternal life and the gift of the Holy Spirit. He will live in you forever, and you will walk before Him. And may you do so always faithfully according to the Word of God. God's Word is the sword which penetrates our rebellious hearts. It brings us to repentance. It cuts away sin. It weans us off of sin. And then it gives us eternal life. Fifth purpose, God's word is the fire. It's like a fire which cleanses our corrupt hearts. God's word is the fire which cleanses our corrupt hearts. In Psalm 12:6, Psalmist writes, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on the earth, refined seven times." And then Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, "Every word of God is tested." Because the word of God is tried, tested, and pure, it has the power to cleanse our corrupt, sinful hearts. Jeremiah 23:29 says this, "Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord? Is not my word like fire, declares the Lord?" And the simple question is, what does fire do? Look at what the Lord has to say through his prophet Jeremiah to his people in Judah who are on the brink of judgment. In Jeremiah 5, verse 6 and on, it says this. The Lord's word says, their transgressions, the transgressions of God's covenant people, the Israelites, their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are numerous. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And on a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? You see, they were corrupt people, sinful people, wicked people. And then in verse 11, it says, "For the house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously with me, declares the Lord. They have lied about the Lord and said, not he. Misfortune will not come on us, and we will not see sword or famine." That is, disaster and judgment is not going to overtake us because of our sinfulness, because of our constant habitual disobedience before God. Because God had said, constant habitual disobedience will bring eventually his judgment on his people. The prophets, the word of the Lord says, verse 13, the prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them, because these are false prophets. Thus it will be done to them. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of hosts, because you have spoken this word, verse 14, behold, I am making my words in your mouth fire. The Lord is telling his prophet Jeremiah, he's saying, I am making my words in your mouth fire, and this people wood, and it will consume them. It will consume them. Judgment is coming. The word of the Lord is like the fire, which has the ability to cleanse our hearts. Then in verse 18, there's a promise of gracious hope. Yet even in those days, declares the Lord, I will not make you a complete destruction. What he's saying is that he will not forever destroy, cast aside his people, that there will still be a remnant, even a faithful remnant, who will follow him. What's our takeaway from all this in application? These people were corrupt. They needed God's word to consume them first so that they may be made prepared, so that they may be prepared and ready to receive his cleansing through repentance if they would listen. This is why many unbelievers do not like the word of God which we preach to them, because they don't want to be confronted with their sin through the preached message of judgment according to God's word, and which is able to bring the required godly humiliation in order to prepare their hearts for cleansing. Unfortunately, many sinners want to remain in their sinful ways. They like their sin. Regardless, what is our duty as Christians? Remember Acts 2, 37 and 38, which we read earlier? When the apostle Peter and the rest of the apostles together with one voice proclaimed Christ and salvation through Christ, there were those who were pierced to the heart. And they said, brethren, what must we do? And then he said, repent, believe in Christ, turn to Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will have eternal life, and the gift of the Spirit will be given to you. That's our task. That's our duty, to proclaim the gospel to those who are yet unsaved. God's word is like the fire which cleanses our corrupt hearts. It is able. The word of God is able to cleanse our corrupt hearts. A sixth purpose, God's word is the hammer which shatters our hardened hearts. God's word is the hammer which shatters our hardened hearts. In Jeremiah 5, verses 1 to 3, it says this, "Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and look now and take note, and seek in her open squares. If you can find a man, if there is one who does justice, who seeks truth, then I will pardon her. And although they say, 'As the Lord lives,' they take the name of the Lord in vain. As the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely." Surely they swear falsely. There are many people like these guys that they render lip service unto God. Verse 3 says, "O Lord, do not your eyes look for truth? You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock. They have refused to repent." Hence the need for the word of God to shatter the sin-hardened hearts. The Lord did everything, yet they refused to repent. They refused to humble their hearts before the truth of God. And that's why God's word is able to shatter the hearts of the unbelieving. For those who would submit to the Lord's word, there is hope. There is cleansing. There is forgiveness. There is spiritual healing. Listen to what the Lord has to say in Jeremiah 23, verses 25 to 32. "I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, 'I had a dream, I had a dream.' How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehoods?" He is referring to false prophets. "Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart, who intend," these false prophets, "who intend to make my people forget my name." It's intentional. False prophets have an agenda. They desire, with their quote-unquote speeches, lectures, to draw the hearts of God's people even away from the word of the Lord, from the truth of God. "They intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams." They come to you with dreams, with visions, not with the truth of God, because the word of God is sure, it's clear. They come to us, they come to even naive Christians with dreams, with visions, in order to confuse them, in order to draw away disciples, the disciples of the Lord, and to have some of these follow them, if that was possible. "They intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams, which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal," or Baal. "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth." The Lord says, look, if they want to speak of their dreams, it's their problem. But the true prophet of God must speak my word in truth, as it is, in its fullness. "What does straw have in common with grain?" Because the truth of the word of God is the real grain which gives health. But dreams, visions, even through false prophets, these are pointless. They are like the straw. They're not useful, declares the Lord. He says, "What does straw have in common with grain?" declares the Lord. And then, "Is not my word like fire?" declares the Lord, which we looked at this earlier. "And like a hammer," the word of God is like a hammer which shatters our hardened hearts. It has the power to do so. "Is not my word like a hammer which shatters a rock? Therefore, behold," the Lord says, declares the Lord, "I am against the prophets," speaking of the false prophets, obviously, "who steal my words from each other." How did they do this to each other? How did they steal the words of the Lord from each other? Well, by depriving each other from the truth of God's word and by doing the same to the people. And then verse 31, behold, I am against the prophets, declares the Lord, who use their tongues and declare, the Lord declares. But in fact, the Lord hasn't spoken through them. Behold, I am against those who have prophesied false dreams, declares the Lord, and related them, and led my people astray by their falsehoods and reckless boasting. Yet I did not send them or command them, nor do they furnish this people the slightest benefit. These dreams and visions and their falsehoods, the falsehoods of the false prophets, their false visions and dreams, they do not have any profit. They do not have the slightest benefit which could help God's people, declares the Lord at the end of verse 32. Is not my word like a hammer which shatters a rock? The Lord said, behold, therefore I am against the prophets. It's like the Lord's servant Nathan when he confronted David, King David, with his sin in 2 Samuel 12:7. You are the man. The Lord here is saying to these prophets, you are the men, you are the people. And the Lord is telling these people who propagate falsehood in his name to stop. Otherwise, judgment is coming through the word of the Lord, which is like the hammer, which is able to shatter not only the hardened hearts of people, but only to shatter them, to judge them. And when we humbly submit to the word of God will shatter our hardened hearts. It will make us humble, mellow, soft before it. And that is what, by his grace, will deliver us from his judgment, from his condemnation. God's word is the hammer, like the hammer which shatters our hardened hearts. And there's a seventh and last purpose. God's word is the food which feeds our famished hearts. God's word is the food which feeds our famished hearts. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, like newborn babies, long, crave, desire for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. It is through the word of God which we grow in our salvation, in our walk of faith, in our journey of salvation, and even till our full and final redemption. Long for the pure milk of the word. Just like a baby needs milk to grow, we should do the same. We should long, crave, yearn, and of course, take in the word of God, the pure milk of the word. In Hebrews 5:11-14, it says, concerning him, we have much to say concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. There's much more to be said, says the author to the Hebrews, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. The milk, which we mentioned in 1 Peter 2:2, is the solid thing that we need to grow. It's a general expression for the word of God. But here, the dichotomy between milk and solid food just shows us in context that we should not just stay on milk. We should continue to grow. We should not stay on the basics of God's truth. We should continue to grow in it. For everyone, verse 13, who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We need the solid food of God's word. We can't just stay, the author to the Hebrews says, we can't just stay with the basics of God's word. We need the whole of the word of God to continue to grow in his teachings. In Psalm 119, verse 103, it says, how sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And then in Psalm 19, verses 9 to 10, the judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Jeremiah 15:16 states, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became for me a joy and the delight of my heart. Is the word of God the joy and delight of your heart? Because that is one way to find out if you are a true Christian. And if you are, then to know that you are growing in your walk before Christ. If you think that the Word of God is a burden that you have to read every day, that you have to think of every day, to meditate upon every day, if the Word of God does not give you joy, then examine yourself. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5, whether you are in the faith. Here's another question to consider. Would we cook a meal for ourselves even if we didn't feel like cooking? We would probably say, yes, we need the food. Food is necessary. So this is followed by another question. Then do we regularly skip our time of devotions in the Word of God? If our answer is yes, then let's consider the words of Job in Job 23:12. I have not departed, Job said, from the command of his lips. Even after all the suffering that he has come to experience, he says, I have not departed from the command of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Think about what he's saying in the situation that he is in. This is a sound testimony, right? Does this describe us? We trust it does. The bottom line is, it doesn't matter if we don't feel like learning God's truth, reading God's truth, listening to God's truth. It doesn't matter if there are no feelings, at least to start with. What matters is, it is necessary for our lives as Christians to grow in it. Why? Because, as we said, God's word is the food which feeds our famished hearts. It is the only food which will grow us spiritually before God. And even emotionally, it would keep us strong. Why? Because if we are spiritually strong, emotionally also, we'll be strong before the Lord and in our life. Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone. And this, he said it to the devil. Not just to anybody, to the devil. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hence the importance of God's word to our lives. In 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 to 16, number of passages, number of verses from verses 6 to 16, Paul writes to Timothy, verse 6, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished. On what? On junk food? No. Constantly nourished on the words of the faith, which comes, of course, through the Bible. And of the sound doctrine, which also comes through the Bible, which you have been following. Oh, we have to constantly nourish ourselves on the words of the faith and of sound doctrine. We need these. And then in verse 11, he says, prescribe and teach these things. As a pastor, you got to tell your congregation, the people to whom you minister, you got to tell them, you got to prescribe and teach these things, that they ought to do the same. And then in verse 13, he tells Timothy, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and to teaching. Why? Because the Word of God, the reading of God's Word, the teaching of God's Word, the exhortation which comes from the Word of God is the food which we need for our spiritual lives, for our famished hearts, spiritual famish that we have. We need to fill our spirits, our souls with the truth of God. Our minds have to be transformed by the Word of God. And then in verse 15, he says, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be evident to all. And verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. You see, Paul was very clear, even to Pastor Timothy, and of course, by implication to us all, that God's word is the food which feeds our famished hearts. Seven key purposes or functions of God's word that we looked at today. What are seven key purposes or functions of God's word in our lives? God's word, first, is the seed which regenerates our dead hearts. Second, God's word is the light which illuminates our darkened hearts. Third, God's word is the mirror which reveals our deceived hearts. Fourth, God's word is the sword which penetrates our rebellious hearts. Fifth, God's word is the fire which cleanses our corrupt hearts. Sixth, God's word is the hammer which shatters our hardened hearts. Seventh, God's word is the food which feeds our famished hearts. Knowing of the important functions of God's word, what do we plan to do about it now? I leave you with the following verse. Ezra 7:10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it, and then to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. May we do the same. May we study the word of the Lord, read it, study it, meditate upon it, and then to obey it, to live accordingly, to practice it, so that we may be able to serve the Lord through the teaching, through the proclamation of God's word, as the Lord calls us to do, wherever he leads us, wherever he guides us, wherever he takes us, whether it is in the church, whether it is to a neighbor, whether it is at work, at school, for the young ones, wherever the Lord uses us, that we may be always ready to proclaim God's word, because God's word can do so much good for our lives, spiritually, emotionally, relationally, in every way it is beneficial to us. May we do the same as Ezra did, to study the law of the Lord, to practice it, and also to proclaim it, to teach it, to share it to others, so that others also may come to know of the benefits, the purposes, the functions, the importance of God's word to them, and so that others also may experience the joy and the freedom which comes from living according to God's word. For his glory, in Jesus' name, amen.